Well, welcome. We are so glad that you are here today, and we are celebrating Christmas as they are all over the world, and I think Christmas is one of the most interesting times of the year. If you think about this just for a second, there is no other holiday that I can think of that has its own genre of music. And anybody think of another holiday that has it? I'm not talking like Monster Mash. I know there's some songs out there for other things, but to have a whole genre where you have pop artists doing it, you have country artists doing it, you have rock and roll bands making CDs about this stuff, and so it's just this incredible holiday where everyone is singing and everyone is enjoying Christmas songs. If you've lived on this earth more than 5 years, you probably have a favorite Christmas song. My favorite Christmas song is "O Holy Night." I really like that song. I don't know, there's just something about the music behind that, and I just really enjoy that. There's lots of different types of songs at Christmas. It doesn't matter. You can have secular songs, and you can have Christian hymns that have been just kind of dedicated to this time. I just looked up some of the top Christmas hymns played. "Joy to the World," "O Holy Night" is on there, "Silent Night," and "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And music has always been a part of the Christmas story. Music has always been a part of kind of the celebration of this. And there are actually four songs. Two of them predate the actual birth of Christmas, but they're Christmas songs. And you have Luke, the chapter one of Luke, you have Mary's song, which is actually the very first Christmas song. And it's really just reflecting on that moment where she goes and she sees Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's child jumps in Elizabeth's womb, and there's just this magnificent, it's called the Magnificent, and it's this just song that she sings, and it's really a Christmas song. And then you have Zechariah's song. Zechariah is, that song is called the Benedictus, and so which it's found in Luke chapter 1, and that's where we're going to spend our time, in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. And then you have the third song, which is the angel song, which we're very familiar. They go and they're singing to the shepherds, and it's this wonderful thing. And that's found in Luke chapter 2. And then you have another song, Simeon's song. And this happens like 40 days after Christmas. It's like this, Christmas is still happening. The tree's still up. Jesus is here. And you have Simeon's song, and it's called the Nuke Didymus. And that's found in the latter part of Luke, and it means like I can leave now, and that's what it means. It means like, hey, I can go, I can leave. And if you remember, Simeon was waiting, and he was promised that he was going to be able to see the Savior. And so all through Christmas, even at the very beginning, there have been Christmas songs, and the early church sang some of these songs, and were a part of it. But the Benedictus is, I think, just a really interesting song because it's really a verbal blessing. And a Benedictus is not, a benediction is not just like, woo, we get to go watch football, right? Like it's because it's the end of the service, right? But it's a verbal blessing that is happening. And that's what this song is. It's a verbal blessing. It's a greeting, if you will. It can be a beginning or an end of something. But it is this time where he is blessing and recognizing the blessing that is happening at Christmas. We do this at Christmas. That's another interesting thing about Christmas, is that we have Christmas blessings or verbal blessings that we do at Christmas. We say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. Maybe you will write in your Christmas cards, you will write something there, best wishes for your joyous Christmas filled with love and happiness and prosperity. May all that is beautiful, meaningful, bring you joy, be yours this holiday season and throughout the coming year. You write these blessings, or you say these blessings, and that's what this is. This is called the Benedictus. It's one of the oldest songs ever sung. And it predates the first Christmas just by a little bit. And the Benedictus was composed by a man named Zechariah. Zechariah, he was a priest in Jerusalem. He was a priest, and Luke 1 tells us the story of how an angel predicted that he and his wife, who didn't have children, Elizabeth, would give birth to a son who would be the forerunner, the herald, the one who would create the pathways for the Messiah. And Zechariah didn't believe the angel. He was like, yeah, that's not going to happen. I'm old, she's old, not going to happen, right? And so his ability to speak was taken away. And so he was silent for 9 months as Elizabeth's pregnancy came to fruition. And when the baby was finally born, Zechariah named him John, as the angel instructed him. And his speech when that happened, it was immediately restored. And it's this joyous moment as he held, you know, his son that he'd never thought he was going to have in his arms. And he breaks out in song, a song of praise. And he breaks out in this song, which is called the Benedictus, and is found in Luke chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Again, this song, I think, is really interesting because it's this mixing of genres. It's like you read it and you're like, oh, this is a psalm. No, this is the prophets. No, this is the Old Testament. You kind of don't understand why it's there, and it's kind of this weird mashing of words together. And yet it's this really beautiful, beautiful song that he sings at this time. These words of Zechariah bring us to kind of the very edge of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It connects the Old Testament and the New Testament. And remember, God has been silent for 400 years. He hadn't spoken in 400 years. And so we're going to read this, and then we're going to unpack it, and we're going to look at this song that was sung a couple of thousand years ago as a Christmas song. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." A snapshot of the Jewish faith on the eve of the incarnation. This is just the eve before what they had been waiting for was happening. The words that uttered a few months before Jesus' birth, he's singing this song, he's creating this song, he's speaking this song, and you see this man who is faithful. You see this man who believed that God was telling the truth. And he believed that there was a Messiah coming. He believed that Christ was going to be a part. There's a theme in every song, and you can take a song, your favorite song. There's a theme in it. There's something being communicated in it. And this song is no different. The song by Zacharias, it's actually fairly easy to figure out what his theme is. And it's fairly easy to see what he's trying to communicate in this blessing. And in verse 68, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." And then verse 78, he says, "The rising sun will come from heaven." In both these verses, there's a phrase here, And it comes from a root word that means to visit personally. To visit personally. It's the very word that Jesus used in Matthew 25:36 when he said, I was sick and you visited me. It's like this personal invitation. It's this personal connection. The word was used in the Greek Old Testament for God visiting his people in order to bring them great blessing. And it's this moment, and you see this him going, man, this is a blessing that God would come, that God would be a part of it, that God would visit us. And he's moved by this. He's moved by the reality that Jesus was coming, the anointed one. And all of Zechariah's heart and his, he comprehended this kind of single truth that he was going to be a part of something that they had been thinking about, dreaming about, awaiting for hundreds of years. And he and his family, his kid, that he never thought it was going to be able to have, was going to be the one who's heralding this, preparing the people for this. And he's, you know, at first doesn't believe it. He gets a little punishment for that. He gets silenced. But then in this moment, it's just this praise that God is actually carrying out his promise. If you were a Jewish person, a pious person, a pious man or woman, there would be a question that towered over the rest for you. Remember, think about 400 years ago. We can't, right? Like, we can't fathom the United States. We can't fathom, it's just really hard for us to think in that big of chunk of time. But these people had been waiting and waiting and waiting. So think about this. Generations have gone by and God has been silent. And this faithful man, this pious person, you know, he taught his kids the Torah and the way of God. And then he lives and they teach their kids the Torah. And they're waiting for the Messiah, believing. And this happens for generation after generation after generation. And if you think about that in your mind for 400 years, they had to be at this place going, man, did God forget about us? Has he forgotten about us? Is this worth to continue to move in this direction toward him? And yet they believed in this. When they communicated this, they spoke of a Messiah. It looked like this kind of cruel hoax that they said, man, it's here. It's in the Old Testament. The prophets talked about it. Abraham, believed in it. Moses, but it doesn't seem like it's happening. And so it seemed like it was that God had forgotten him or them. And then in this moment, now Zechariah gets this angel to come and comes and he speaks this truth to him. And can you imagine holding your newborn son, this infant son, in this crucial moment in history? Like, this is the moment. This is what they've been waiting for. This is the moment that they believed and they held to and they were pious and they were walking and they're going to the temple and they're doing all the sacrifices and they're doing all this stuff. And this is the moment they're waiting for. And you get to be a part of this. This is where Zechariah is in this moment. The Messiah is on the way. The long await is over. God is coming to visit his people. And it's going to be a blessing. You know, the angels sing about it and they say, this is awesome, right? And he sings about it too. And he sings about the reality that this is good news. That God has long ago promised that he would visit his people and he is coming. And we learn in this text, we learn some things about some specific facts, if you will, of this divine visit, this God coming to earth, this God coming and putting on flesh. We see this blessing in this. And he He speaks about this throughout the song. And so I want to unpack that just a little bit. The first thing is that the Messiah is coming, and his purpose is really to save people. He's coming to be salvation to them. And he goes, he's going to redeem them. And he says this in multiple different ways throughout the song. And in verse 68, he says, he has come and redeemed his people. And in verse 69, he says, he has raised up a horn of salvation. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. In verse 71 and 74, salvation, what is it? Salvation from our enemies, to rescue us from our enemies. He says it again. And then he says this in verse 77. He says this one that is going to come to redeem, he's going to come to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Zacharias is telling us that God didn't visit the planet. He wasn't just coming like, hey, let's tour Earth, right? Let's see how the peeps are doing. He was coming because we needed him to come. We were God already knew we were in an incredibly horrible situation. Well, it was brought on by us, but he knew that, and he needed to come. We were in trouble, and he came to save us. And that's really what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus coming. It's about Jesus entering the world. And he explains this further. And he talks about this. He came to fulfill what was already promised. In verse 70, he talks about this, and he says, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. And so he's remembering all of this time that he spent in the scripture, probably teaching his family and looking at the prophets and going, man, this is going to happen. God is going to do this. And look at the prophets said long ago. In verse 72, it says, it was cherished by his father. So there's generations that have believed this and held to this to show mercy to our fathers. In verse 72 and 73, it talks about Abraham to remember his holy covenant, his promise, his relational covenant with Abraham, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. The point is clear. God is now doing what he promised to do. And Zechariah is a part of this. He gets to see this with a front row seat. The prophets saw it coming. They didn't see every detail. They didn't get everything. Like, they didn't understand it fully. No one saw it perfectly clearly. But they knew that day would come when God would visit his people. Micah spoke of it. Isaiah spoke of it. Jeremiah spoke of it. Even old Abraham looked forward to this day, as did Moses and David. They all saw it coming. They all believed that this was true. All of them looked through the dim, it was kind of like a dim window, like frosted up, and they could kind of see something out there, and they understood it somewhat, but they didn't understand it in its fullness. The window was frosted to them, but they knew that it was coming. This truth leads, I think, to a crucial conclusion about Jesus. You know, I don't know why God takes so long for things. Like, I don't understand. Sometimes you're kind of like, okay, well, you came once, why don't you come now? Like, why didn't you come back in the days of Peter? Why didn't you come back, like, and just come storm? Like, I don't understand totally all of that. But I do understand this is a big, big deal for all of human history. And it took some preparation to get us there. And I know that when Jesus came, it was the absolute perfect time. I often think about this. I'm like, God, why didn't you send Jesus like now? Like, we could have television programs and we could stream this thing, and it could go all over the world so much quicker than how you did it. And yet his timing was perfect in the midst of that. And someday he's coming again. And his timing in that will be perfect. It will be, and we don't understand it fully. We don't understand it fully. But this moment in time was the most important time, the moment that changed all of history. It was a very crucial moment. God had visited the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And it sounds crazy, doesn't it? Doesn't that just sound a little like God came to... But if this is true, that is true, that God came, how much did he care about us? How much did he love us? That he would take on flesh for us. And in that moment that Jesus came, nothing would ever be the same. It's not the same. We look back to the birth of Christ. They were looking forward to the birth of Christ. And everything has changed. In verse 74 and verse 75, Zacharias speaks of the transformation he will make in the lives of those who follow him. His coming, it produces emotional transformation. It says, to enable us to serve him without fear. That I don't know if he knew like the power of that line, but Jesus talks about that. He talks about us as friends. He talks about us as siblings. He talks about us in this way that is totally different than how they were thinking about this. They were connected and we are connected. And we're able to serve him without fear. Why are we able to serve him without fear? Because this condemnation, this thing that was happening where we deserve to go to hell is now taken, and the righteousness of Jesus has been placed upon us, and we get this incredible gift, what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so we no longer serve out of fear. Can I be good enough? The Bible says this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's an amazing truth. Zechariah talked about this in his song, that we can serve him without fear. It produces ethical transformation. He says, in holiness and righteousness all our days. There's this ethical, this set apart, this different. Think about this. Jesus came and he sent, after he ascended into heaven, he sends his spirit. And God is no longer far from us, but the Bible says that he indwells in us, that we can live a life that is set apart, that we can live a life that we're never more human when we follow the precepts of what God has designed for us. It's amazing. He knows this somehow, and he puts this in his song. His coming produces spiritual transformation to enable us to serve him. There is this, we serve differently. We serve as children of the Most High, and there's this enabling through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's this transformation that he enables when Jesus comes. He came so that we who were lost in sin might be lifted up into the service of God. Like that we who are lost in our sin, broken, that we could now serve the one we were designed to serve. He came so that we who served another master might serve the true master, the true creator. He came so that we who fear death might serve God free from fear forever. Eternal life is found in the one who was born in the manger, who died on a cross for us. He came so that we who lived in fear of punishment might be so completely forgiven. This always blows my mind. God forgives us absolutely, completely. that we would never fear punishment again. I don't fear that God's going to punish me. I fear that he's going to discipline me sometimes. That's different. The Bible says that he disciplines those he loves. But I don't fear eternal punishment. I don't fear going in and God judging me and saying, man, you didn't know my son. Get away from me. I don't fear that because the Bible says if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. He came so that who were unholy might be made holy. He came so that we who were unrighteous might be made righteous. That is the transforming power of Jesus. And Zechariah captures glimpses of the truth and the reality of this in this song. Zechariah considers his significance. And he throws his son in the midst of this because he gets to be a part of this story. He gets to be a part of this story. And I can't imagine this dad who didn't have a child with Elizabeth. He didn't have kids. And all of a sudden he's holding this baby who gets to be a part of the divine coming and visiting us on earth. And he gets to be a part of this. And he talks about his son and what his son is going to do. In verse 76 and 77, he speaks directly of this. You will be a prophet of God. You will be a prophet of the Most High. He says you'll prepare the way for the Lord. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. You will proclaim the knowledge of salvation by preaching forgiveness of sins. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. This is exactly what John the Baptist did. His whole mission was to make the nation ready for the coming of the Messiah. To ready them for the ministry of the Messiah. He was a prophet, he was a preparer, he was a preacher of salvation. John began his ministry by going out into the desert region around the Jordan. And he's preaching the doctrine of repentance from sins. The Bible tells us that multitudes of men and women flocked to hear his message. And many heard him and they responded with repentance. He baptized many people and so he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. When John saw Jesus, he's pretty big deal, John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus, he cried out this. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He knew it wasn't him. He was just preparing the way for the one who actually could. At this moment, John, he's like eight days old. But his dad, his father, sees the work of God has called him to do. And it's part of God's plan. The angel told him, but he sees and he believes and he holds to this. And he gives God praise for that. Another fact is there's this impact that happens, this liberating impact. And Zechariah speaks about three great blessings. Remember, this is a blessing. This is a song of blessing. This is a benediction that the coming of the Christ brings to earth. In verse 78, he says, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven in his light to those who are in darkness." This, we are in darkness. We're caught in our sins. And all of a sudden God comes and this light comes to us, for us. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's a pardon to those condemned to death. It's a guidance to those who have lost their way, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus does. He changes things. It makes a difference. When he comes into our life, there's these shadows flee away because there's light. When he comes in, we find a path that we thought we had lost forever. This way of being human, this way that we were designed, this way to worship and follow the one who created all of this, we find the pathway to that. When he comes in, despair is gone, for our feet have found the path of peace. That's the liberating impact of Jesus Christ. This is the one that Zechariah is singing about. Nothing like this has ever happened before. He came to save all his people. God in the bod comes to save all his people. He takes on flesh. He's come to release our fears. He came to forgive our sins. He came to guide our path to flourishing or peace. These are words for us this Christmas. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what the good news is. This is what the Messiah is. How many days are left till Christmas? Like 8, right? Something like that. And we're going to sing some Deck the Halls with Balls of Holly. We're going to sing some Jingle Bells and maybe a little Jingle Bells Rock. I don't know, maybe whatever your favorites are. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, which we might not have, you know, type of a thing. And you know, we're going to wrap presents and we're going to drink eggnog and we're going to maybe stand under mistletoe. I don't know what your traditions are. All of those things are good. But it's also this wonderful opportunity. This whole season is this wonderful opportunities to set our hearts on Christ. Christmas is not about the beautiful snow and candy. That's maybe a part of it if you live here. Christmas is about this transcendent truth that God has at last visited his people. All the other stuff is just window dressing. It's just window dressing. It's fun. You know, it's fun. It's good stuff. Candy canes are delicious. We have eight shopping days left, or 7 shopping days left, unless you go to like the gas station on Christmas because you forgot. There's 8 days that we can praise until Christmas, Jesus. There's 8 days we can sing loudly for all to hear that Jesus has come. There's 8 days of just worshiping. And, you know, it's amazing to me that God, I've heard this story since I was a wee little kid. And many of you have heard this story over and over and over again. And yet, God comes, and the dominant theme of Zechariah's song is God visited his people. He visited his people in the person of Jesus Christ. The divine comes as a visitor to this earth. He comes and he knocks at the door of our hearts, and he wants us to invite him in. He comes and knocks, and you can hear the sounds echoing in our hearts. God, this is like good news that Jesus came for you and I. Good news, the visitor of heaven is here at last. Remember, these guys were waiting and waiting and waiting. And we get to look back and go, man, this story is old to us, but it should be wonderful to us. There's this familiar song, and I'll close with this, by Philip Brooks. And I think that there's just this really cool, appropriate point in the song. It says this: how silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And so he does. May that be your Christmas season, that Jesus just enters in and fills you. Let's pray together. Father, we come. We're just thankful for this song. We're thankful for songs that can praise you and worship you. We're thankful for Zechariah's just dedication to believing that you're coming. And in that moment where he had doubt, God, and you just kind of drew him back through the silencing of his words, and he had some time to write down and think through some words of how he was going to praise you. God, I'm thankful for that song because it reminds us of what you did and this incredible gift that we have, that you came to redeem us, that you came to save us, that you visited here us on earth so that we may have a Savior, that we were in trouble, and you came. You came for us. We're thankful for this season. We're thankful for this every day. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.